The scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
Well, I do need to maybe start with a warning. If you were listening to the scripture reading, then you know that our topic today is on sexual purity. And so if you have little ones in the room, just be aware of our topic today. I want to read what I think is maybe one of the key passages in the section that we're reading today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. We're people that are always asking, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. The word literally means holiness. Every other time it's translated here as holiness. Your holiness. Your holiness is the will of God. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I just recently read some research, Barna and also Pew Research, 2021 latest research on the world and Christianity and different things that we believe about the world and Christianity. And I just pull a couple of things out from a couple of those different researches. One says 57% of Christians say that sex between unmarried adults, as long as it's a committed relationship, is acceptable. 46% that were surveyed that self-identified as Christians, 46% said that it was okay to have sex on the first date. 66% of mainline Protestants approve of same-sex marriage. That means 44 don't. You can see the statistics I'm giving you. We're kind of split down the middle on what is sexual immorality? What is sexual purity? What does it mean to be holy? And so before we go any further, we actually have to define our terms. I mean, when the text says this is the will of God, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, what does that word mean? Well, the Greek word is porneia. Heard that word before, right? That's where we get our word pornography. And it means any sexual act outside of a one man, one woman, married relationship. So that includes things like fornication or adultery or prostitution or homosexuality or pedophilia or bestiality. I mean, the Bible speaks to all of these subjects as sexual immorality. So if we were thinking in terms of today, what does it look like for us today, if you pick up your phone and use a mini program, swiping right or left for a one-night stand, that's sexual immorality. If you are in a committed heterosexual relationship, but you're not married, let's say your wedding's tomorrow, and you go home tonight and have sex, that's sexual immorality, according to the Bible. If you're in a committed same-sex relationship, faithful to one another, according to the Bible, that too is sexual immorality. If you go home today and you use your computer or your phone to look at images or videos of sexually explicit material, that literally where the word comes from, porneia, pornography, that's definitely sexual immorality. If you look at another person fully, Matthew 5, that's sexual immorality. But it doesn't even have to be a physical person in the same room. You go to the mall after the service and you look at a billboard lustfully. That's sexual immorality. Or we don't even need a picture. If you close your eyes and you bring up fantasy images that are sexually explicit, that too is sexual immorality. If you read literature or watch television shows or movies or listen to songs that are sexually explicit, according to the Bible, that too is sexual immorality. Now, that definition certainly goes against the way our culture defines normal sexual behavior. In fact, for a person that's not committed to Scripture, even a Christian that's not committed to Scripture, that definition seems a bit abrasive, maybe even appalling. Maybe even internally, maybe there's some people here that are rejecting that definition. Because the biblical idea of sexuality attacks specifically what we most value in our culture today. Our culture values identity and authenticity. And God's call for sexual purity attacks that. Our culture values freedom of choice and expression. And God's commandment for sexual purity attacks that today. The Bible says you are a new creation, which speaks of an identity much deeper than your emotions. The Bible says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, which speaks of your authenticity. That the truly authentic you, a new creation, puts to death the emotions that you feel. You don't succumb to it. You don't give in to it. You don't say, this is me. You put to death the earthly part that's in you. The Bible says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, which speaks to our freedom of choice and expression. You don't get to choose what's acceptable, sexually acceptable for you. God does, because he has purchased you with his own precious blood and formed you himself in your mother's womb. So our text says, very simply, God's will is this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. A full stop, complete obedience in this matter. Now, I'm aware that as I speak, the room is full of people that have fallen short of this. Every one of us, from me in the front, all the way into the back. That's the point of the cross, because Jesus came to give us grace upon grace. And if you have confessed your sin, God has forgiven you your sin through Jesus Christ. And if condemnation comes upon you because of past sexual experiences, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is Satan himself, the accuser. And you say to Satan, you know what? You're right. I'm guilty of everything that you have said. And I deserve all the punishment that you're talking about, but for the cross. But there's a cross, so there's freedom today. I'm also aware that in this room, I'm speaking to people that maybe are currently living a life of sexual immorality. That you're not living a life of repentance, but you're indulging in it. You're continuing in it. And our text today is going to speak to you to say, repent and choose a better way. I'm also aware that there are some people in this room that are doing really well. Maybe you've spent years in victory. And for you, there may be a temptation to not listen to this sermon. It's not for you. But the Apostle Paul would speak differently. Over and over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will say something like this. Our verse 1 says today, we urge you, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul didn't think, oh, you're doing well in this. I don't have to waste ink on this. I'll just talk about something else. Paul knows the danger of sin, and he knows that the way to obedience is by a continual reminding of what the Lord has commanded us to do and enabled us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do today is I want to take our time to look at a strategy for overcoming sexual sin. Last week, I gave us a strategy for prayer. It was an acronym, a very simple strategy, JOY. You give thanks to Jesus. You pray that the love of others would grow more and more. And then you pray that you yourself would be used by God, JOY. So I'm going to give you another acronym this week. It's really simple, FIGHT. You want to overcome sexual sin, you've got to fight. What does it stand for? Feast on Jesus. Ignore the lies. Grow in love. Heed the warning. And trust the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Feasting on Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The foundation for sexual purity is Jesus. It's to turn our attention towards Jesus and to enjoy Jesus above any other joys and pleasures this world might throw at us. Did you notice the language? In the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God Himself. Paul doesn't say, we urge you because sexual immorality is really bad, don't do it. He doesn't say, we urge you because if you do this, you might get some sexual disease. He doesn't say, we urge you because we spend a lot of time working with you, so you owe this to us. He says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for it all. I'll give you an example of when you turn your attention to Jesus, how all your other passions kind of fade away. I love KFC. Korean fried chicken. It's the real KFC. I love it. I mean, it's Korean fried chicken. Just look at the photo. I mean, who doesn't want that right there? It's so, so good. And the more I look at the photo, the more I want Korean fried chicken. I may not even be hungry, but now the photo is up, and all of a sudden, after all the food I ate yesterday for Thanksgiving, I'm hungry again. And if I talk about it, I'm hungry. I desire it. I crave it. Even if my thinking is, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. This is bad for me. I'm going to gain weight. That thinking, guess what it does? It just makes me crave it even more. But as much as I like Korean fried chicken, there's something I love even more. My wife would tell you my favorite food in the world, ribeye steak. And if I just get a smell of it, if you just use the word itself, my desire for Korean fried chicken fades away. It's not even in the same class. It's just gone. If I want to not want Korean fried chicken, I just got to turn my attention to steak. It's the greater pleasure. It's the greater joy in my life. The Apostle Paul is teaching us, you have one great joy in your life, and that is Jesus Christ. And as you turn your attention to Him, all secondary joys will begin to fade. So that's the call for us, to be a people that are intentionally feasting on Jesus. I don't just mean coming to church on Sunday. You're starving on Jesus if that's all the Jesus you get during the week. I mean, every second of every day, you are turning your attention towards the greater joy of being in relationship with Jesus. That starves sexual appetites. Secondly, ignore the lies. Verses 1 and 3. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There are a lot of lies that the world tells us that we buy into about sexual pleasures. I'm just going to mention two of them that our text speaks to today. Lie number one is life is about you. That's a big lie. I untold number of marriages have been broken because of that lie. I need to do what's best for me. Untold number of adulteries have started because this is what makes me happy, and I've got to look out for number one. And how many millions of click of the mouse is because we're seeking our own pleasure? Life is about us, my desires, my pleasures, my wants. Paul breaks that idea. He says, life is not about what pleases you. He says, verse 2, life is about what pleases God. If your desire is to please God, that totally transforms the way you live in relation to your own self and relation to other people. So don't buy into the lie that life is about you. It is about holiness before the Lord. Live your life in such a way that you recognize one day you will stand face to face before King Jesus and give an account. And you want that word, well done, good and faithful service. And on the great judgment day, you don't want to stand and give an account of all of the failures that you've done. But you want to talk about all the ways you've lived to please the Lord. And when you failed, you turn to Him and you repent. And you move away from this self-pleasure to God-glorifying pleasure. And the great news is that when you seek the pleasures of Jesus, you seek the greater pleasures, that you get all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You're seeking the greater joy when you seek the pleasures of God. Lie number two is, as long as it's love, God doesn't really care about my sexuality. That's a really big lie that our world tells us today. What is sex? I mean, even the statistics that Christians were giving, you know, sex on a first date's okay. Where is that coming from? Well, as long as it's love, right? That's the lie that they're buying into. Consenting adults who love each other because God's love. Love is love. And so it can't be wrong if it's love. But that's just not what our text says today. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sex is a good gift given to us by God. It's His idea. He created it. He commanded it. Inside marriage, read 1 Corinthians 7. You might be shocked about some of the things that he says about it. Or the Song of Solomon, which we're going to go through a series in 2022 on. The problem is that our culture has taught us to remove those boundaries, because God has put boundaries on sex within marriage. And our culture says, let's widen those boundaries out to within love. And that's not the boundaries that God Himself has put on that. A writer, Andrea Sue, she tells a story of her almost buying into this lie. As long as it's love, romantic, it's okay. She talks about the classic movie Dr. Zhivago. She says the first time she saw that, she said it was the first film to make adultery beautiful. She said the film almost seduced her into rooting for the love affair between Zhivago and his mistress, Laura. It did so by minimizing the affair's fallout of Zhivago's son, by maximizing the annoying qualities of Zhivago's life, and by painting the affair in beautiful and noble colors. She said, they really loved each other. They deserved each other. That's the lie the world tells us in sexual sin. So she confesses that by the end of the movie, God seemed very small, almost totally disconnected from the story. She was nearly taken in. Do not be taken in by this lie. Life is not about you. It's about pleasing God. And sex is good within the boundaries of marriage. Love is not love. Love defined by God is love. Thirdly, we're going to grow in our love. Listen to our text, verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. He's talking about sexual sin here. He says, I'm asking you not to transgress and wrong a brother or sister in the matter of sexual purity and holiness. Why is he saying this? Because sexual sin always involves another person, whether you're physically in the room with them or not. It is an attack on a person that's been created in the image of God. David Platt says some strong words. He's referencing some convincing statistics. He says, do we realize what we're doing? Every time a man or woman views pornography online, we are contributing to the cycle of sex slavery from the privacy of our own computers. He talks about, doesn't matter how many X's you put on your hand, if you keep clicking, you're contributing, not doing away with sex slavery. He says, we are fueling an industry that enslaves people for sex in order to satisfy selfish pleasures in our own living rooms, our offices, and our mobile devices. And then he goes on to say this, any and every time we indulge in sexual sin, we deny the precious gospel truth that every man and woman possesses inherent dignity, not to be an object for sex, but to be valued and treasured as excellent in the eyes of God. People are not inferior objects to be used and abused for selfish, sexual, sensual pleasures. They are equal image bearers of God who love and care for Him, and we must love and care for them. Sexual sin always is destructive, because 1 Corinthians says that sexual sin is a unique sin, a sin against the body. You know, I hope there's no one in this room that would pick up a baseball bat and start beating someone till they're a bloody pulp on the floor. Sexual sin does that. It attacks the other person, whether you know them or not. And so one of the ways that we fight sexual sin is by being obedient to the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. As you grow in love for other people, really grow in love, selfishness is going to decrease. And the majority of our sexual sin is very selfish in nature, very me-centered and not other-centered. So growing our love for others decreases the selfishness that helps fight. It's not the only thing, right? We're talking about five things today, but it helps fight against sexual sin. That's why later in the same passage, Paul will say, now concerning brotherly love, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Well, that's true of you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You've been taught by God. God himself, not just me or another elder, not just, you know, your mentor. You've been taught by God himself to love others. He goes on to say, we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Fourthly, heed the warning. Heed the warning. Because there's a clear warning here. Verse 6, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Sexual sin against another person. The Lord is an avenger against all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The Lord punishes sexual sin. And if we're honest, we probably don't like all the warnings in the Bible. Most people see the warnings in the Bible as threats from an over-abusive God with an inferiority complex. But the warnings are there for our good. We instinctively know the value of warnings. If you live in a place where tornadoes are frequent, and there's a tornado coming to your house, and the news station puts up a tornado warning on your television, you don't get angry. My goodness, what are they doing telling me I need to go down to the basement? Don't they know this is my own business? No, you're grateful that they put that warning out there. If you're driving in your car and a warning light comes on, that's going to save you thousands of dollars if you keep ignoring it. You're grateful that it's preventing you from some future danger. And that's the message of the Bible. When it gives warnings, it's there to prevent you from danger. It's a loving God saying, don't go this way. It leads to death. Let me give you an illustration. Because I think sin, you know, one of the problems with sexual sin is that it's so pleasurable. We like it. We enjoy it. And we don't heed the warning signs because we actually don't see it as dangerous. You go to a zoo and you come past the cage of the hyenas. You know, fierce animal. There's nothing cute about this animal. You know, it's like, I don't think anybody in the right mind would need a warning sign to say stay out. You just know, I don't need to go in that cage. You know, you don't look at that animal and think, you know what, he wants a hug, doesn't he? Let me slip through the cage and give him a hug. No, his look himself is warning enough, stay away from it. But if you go to Australia and you look at those cute little cuddly koalas, you know, those guys, you do have to put a warning sign up. Why? Because they do kind of feel like they're asking for a hug. But make no mistake, this is a wild animal. They're not safe. 2006, a group of four people in Australia broke into the zoo. They were intending to steal some koalas to sell it for drugs. They soon found out that was not a good idea. Did you know that it was easier for them to steal a 90-pound crocodile than a koala? Not a safe creature. Now, oftentimes we look at sexual sin as koalas. Cute, cuddly little bears, innocent, not hurting anybody. That's just not true. Cute, cuddly killers. That's what sexual sin is. Heed the warning. God will avenge such sin. Proverbs gives us some good warnings. Proverbs 7. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I have perfumed my bed. Come, let us take our fill of love till the mornings. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. All at once, he follows her as an ox going to the slaughter. Heed the warning. Randy Alcorn wrote a really small book called The Purity Principle. He takes the warnings really serious. He and another friend sat down and they made a list of what are the dangers of sexual sin. And once a month, he sits down and he reviews that list to remind himself of the warnings of sexual sin. I'll read you just a couple from his long list. Warning number one, and this is where it should be. Number one, if I commit sexual sin, it grieves my Lord, displeasing the one whose opinion matters most. having to one day look at Jesus face to face at the judgment seat and give an account of why I did it, forcing God to discipline me in various ways, suffering of innocent people around me, think of Achan's sin, untold hurt to my best friend and loyal wife, possible disease, hurt to and loss of credibility with my beloved children, shame to my family, the cruel comments of others who would invariably find out, shame to my church family, laughter, rejoicing, and blasphemous smugness by those who disrespect God and the church, heaping judgment and endless problems on the person I would have committed adultery with. The warnings are here for a reason. Sexual sin looks attractive, but it's deadly. Don't go near it. And then lastly, we need to trust the Holy Spirit. I mean, everything that we're talking about isn't possible without the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no willpower strong enough in you to overcome sexual sin if you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this matter of holiness and sexual purity, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Our power comes from the one who lives inside us and enables us to do all things. He enables obedience in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're going to grow in love, guess what? It won't take place apart from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Guess what? If you're going to have joy in Jesus, it's not possible unless the Holy Spirit is doing something in your life. And you are working with the Holy Spirit, not grieving Him, not rejecting Him, but submitting to the work the Holy Spirit is doing in your life to create joy for Jesus in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's another lie that the world tells us. Maybe we tell ourselves that it's just too hard. It's just, I'm addicted to it. I'm just going to stumble through this for the rest of my life. The problem with that thinking is Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 says that you might know how to control your own body. That apparently it's possible to submit your emotions to the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. As our text puts it today, the Gentiles don't know God. That's why they're indulging in sexual sin. But you do know God. Or the Gentiles don't have the Holy Spirit. That's why they're doing the things sexually that they're doing. Because the Holy Spirit isn't inside them. But you have the Holy Spirit. He has enabled you to be obedient to this. Augustine once wrote this famous phrase, God, give what you command, and command what you will. To paraphrase, he says, Lord, empower me to obey your command. That's really what he's asking there. God, if you can empower me to be obedient, then ask anything of me, and it's okay. I can do it through the strength that you give me. And this wasn't just clever words that Augustine was writing. He was writing about his own life experiences. Here's Augustine in his mid-30s, hearing the gospel, being attracted to the gospel. But at the same time, he was attracted to worldly living sexually. And Augustine's big hang-up, the thing that was keeping him from committing to Jesus, was this rigorous sexual ethic that Jesus laid down in the New Testament. I just can't imagine life without my sexual freedom. I wonder, do you feel the same? Do you feel that God's maybe commanded the impossible for you? Do you feel that you want to obey God, but you just enjoy it too much, that you can't give it up, that God's power is too small for you? Augustine in Rome, he says he was in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust. And he's battling with himself to to submit to God, to be sexually pure. He says, he writes this out. How long shall I go on saying tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sin at this moment? And he's weeping because he's fighting against this. And he goes out and he sits under a fig tree and he hears the word, take and read, take and read. And he's not for sure where the word comes from. Maybe some kids playing off in a distance. So he doesn't remember that being ever game that he played as a kid. But he takes it as the voice of God. He has a Bible. So he takes up the Bible and he opens it up. And he just happens to fall onto Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. After he read that, all of the battle within him, he said, I had no wish to read any more, no need to go further. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. From that moment on, there was a radical transformation that took place in Augustine's life. I wonder, do you see the work of the Holy Spirit upon Augustine, freeing him of his sexual sins, the Holy Spirit convicting him? He was weighted down by conviction, but fighting against it, but the Holy Spirit wasn't going to leave him alone. The Holy Spirit speaking to Augustine, take and read, take and read, leading him to the very passage that he needed to read. And as he read it, it wasn't just words, but the words came alive because the Word of God is living and active and breathing, and it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's using it, his own words, to speak to the heart. And it transformed Augustine. In fact, it gave him the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit gave him, he gave him new desires. Augustine writes, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. So as you fight against sexual sin, use the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within you. Because the Holy Spirit, as he convicted Augustine, he convicts all of his sons and daughters against sexual sin. And the Holy Spirit, as he spoke to Augustine, he still speaks today. And his words are sweet. We need to listen. We need to submit to his teaching towards these things. The Holy Spirit, as he was transforming Augustine's desires, giving him new desires, the Holy Spirit himself, if we submit to his work, will do that in our own hearts and lives. You know, we live in a world where sexuality has gone amok. It's not new. Every culture faces it, although the expression of sexuality is different in every culture. But the church is called to be different. The church is called to look differently and to live differently. And so it's the call for our church to be a church that takes seriously the call. This is the will of God in your life, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So let us be a church that fights by feasting on Jesus, by ignoring the lies, by growing in love, by heeding the warning, and by trusting in the Holy Spirit.